All right, we're going to get started. So good morning, everybody. I'd like to welcome you here. And as you know, this is a class on work and leisure. This is a class, some of you say leisure. Leisure is just, I'm going to call it Canadian. I'm not sure if it is. Laura would probably tell me. She'll be here in a couple minutes this morning. But come on in. Let's have a seat. We'll get to work. Actually, we'll pray and then we'll get to work. Or is it leisure? I'm not sure. So that was, forgive the sad little, yeah. Thank you for groaning. That's about appropriate. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that we have an opportunity in this country to worship freely, to talk openly with our Bibles open and not live in fear. We ask you that you'd remember those who don't have this high privilege. We pray that you'd give them strength. We pray that you'd give them courage. We pray that you would teach us to treasure moments like this and not take them for granted. Would you please add your blessing to our study today? Would you help us to view work, all of work, not just our jobs, in a way that is pleasing to you? Would you help us as we reflect on work before the fall to see it as a good gift? And that's hard because some of us find work really, really difficult. It is. But give us context and give us principles on which we can go about our business. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so short review. Last week, we sort of introductory class. There's a syllabus back then. There's an outline if you didn't get that. But one of the things we did was just define some of our terms. So first, work. I mean, work is really, it's not just your job, your labor, but it's all the things that you're obliged to do. So things that you must do. You have no choice. That includes what you're paid for, but if you're a mom, for example, it includes doing all the mom things. You can't not do them. Because you'll get into trouble and so will your kids. And then for leisure, that definition is there too. It's the crucial life space for expression and development of who you are in all of your social spheres. That's a little. There was a lot more definition there last week. But the gist of it is things that you're not obliged to do, but it's more than just sitting back and resting. It's developing your mind. It's developing your skills. It's enjoyment. It's resting. It's socializing. All of those things kind of combine together into leisure. So time that's not filled with things you're obliged to do, but things that you get to choose to do. And then there's the middle ground. Sort of there's you might say semi-leisure or semi-obligation work or leisure where you know, like doing a garden. Do you have to do a garden? Well, some of you have to because for food, but some for flowers you don't. But if you do, you need to weed it, and there's that whole middle realm. And then finally, the main theme of our whole class is that work and leisure are both good gifts from God, but they're meant not just for ourselves, but they're meant to glorify Him, and they're meant to be used to love and serve our neighbor. That's a very brief review of last week's class. So today I want to start, and I showed you on the syllabus, I want to start with before the fall, work before the fall, and then work affected by the fall, then work under the new realm of Christ our King, and then work in heaven. I'd like to look at that. That really intrigues me, that last one. I hope it intrigues you. Little teaser. But I want to start today then with work before the fall. One of the books I've been reading by Mr. Hardy asks the question, is work the burden of the beast? Or is it a divine prerogative? Is it a divine privilege? I don't know what your first job was. My first job started in grade 7. My dad had a fish and chip restaurant up in Canada, and I got to peel potatoes. Glamorous job. You get the potato starch all over, your little speckles, and anyhow, 75 cents per 100-pound bag. That was a few years ago, okay? I'm 41 now, so you're going back 30 years. It didn't always feel like a divine privilege. My second job started, I think it was 9th or 10th grade. I was going to work for a fellow in the church who was a carpenter, a Finnish carpenter, which really excited me. I like working with my hands. But when I got to work, this was a little more money now. It was $3.25 an hour. It wasn't doing the Finnish carpentry I was imagining. I was the guy who got to dig the holes. I was the guy who got to cart the gravel in the wheelbarrow, scrawny old. You can imagine how scrawny I was way back then. It just didn't feel like a privilege. It was work. It was labor. It felt like the burden of the beast. And so I suspect some of you are in that kind of situation. Some of you love your work, But what is work? Is work really a gift of God? All of it? And we'll get to some of that next week when we look at the fall, because all of us experience it. No job is 100% perfect. You're always going to have some things in your tasks that you don't like. But I'd like to look at what the Scripture teaches about work. So there's my first question for you is, where does the Bible first teach us about work? Not a trick question. It should be a basic softball, hopefully right over the plate. That's for you guys. You get to talk now. Just briefly. I won't give you many chances, right? Where does the Bible begin to talk about work?
Pretty early on.
What's that?
Pretty early on.
Yeah, pretty early on. Very good. Very nice general answer. You know, that's what I usually do on my tests, early on. Can anybody be a little more specific than that? Genesis, very good. That's quite early on. We're narrowing this down. I see how this is going.
Genesis 1.
Genesis 1. Very good. Very good.
Keep reading it.
Yep. Can we get closer than that? You could say probably Genesis 1 verse. In the beginning, you know, God created. First, isn't that the very beginning? Actually, the first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The creation, work. Now, I was hoping you'd say Genesis 2 would just help me with my class a little bit, because we begin often thinking about Adam and Eve called to work. And we want you to till the garden, to cultivate, to subdue the earth, all of that sort of thing. But you're quite right. It doesn't start there. It begins even before that. God Himself is a working God. And that itself ought to, and this is my hope for today, that fact ought to shift our view of work from burden of the beast, or only burden of the beast, to divine privilege, where God made us to work. And work is a good thing. Now, it's broken, and I want to talk about fixing it. I can't wait till we get to, I think it's the fourth class, so we can see how Christ begins to put some of this back together. But today we'll look at work as a good gift. That's my theme. I think it's there on your outline. Yep, there it is. Today's theme, the good gift of work was designed for God's glory and the joy of man. That's its design, its point. No, we're not just talking job. I think we so automatically go right to job. But your tasks, the things that you must do, were designed by a good God for your joy and for His glory. So we'll look at that a little bit further. Number one, God Himself works. You might open up to Genesis 1 for a moment. And 2. You can open up your Bible, you'll be the whole way through. But Genesis chapter 1, and right at the very beginning, like I mentioned, God works. Genesis 1:1. Okay, so we have, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Earth was without form and void, darkness over the face of the earth. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, and here He begins His work, let there be light. And there was light. And He saw that it was good. And the whole first chapter is God working. They might ask, well, does Scripture actually term that work? Well, if you look at chapter 2, verse 2, you see, yes, it does. Chapter 2, verse 2, on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from His work. So, as we think about this, it fascinates me. God gets His hands, as it were. He's a spirit, so He doesn't have hands, but the Scripture speaks in those. He gets His hands in the dirt. He works it. He develops. He creates. He calls things out. He orders things. God is preeminently a working God. We'll see that even with Jesus in a minute or two. But God works. Psalm 104, I don't have time to go there this morning, but that'd be well worth reading this afternoon. Just the idea of God working, developing, creating, setting work in motion for man, where man is made to get up in the morning and go to work all day and go to bed at night. That's in Psalm 104. Now, work for God is obviously not toil. It's joyful. In the words of Philip Ryken, he says, God's work is the unencumbered artist's work. It's an artist at work. This isn't God sweating, man, I gotta make this world. It's God creating. You can imagine maybe a potter with one of those spinning wheels, and I don't know how they hold their hands and gets a vase and gets taller, and they make it the inside. And there's a pleasure in that work. There's an unencumbered joy in His work. I delight in the work of your hands. You read Psalm 8, you see just a glimpse of that. But you also see it as I read just a little bit in chapter 2. There's a rhythm of work and rest. 6 days he works and the seventh day he rests. There's that pattern. The seventh day he rests, we'll get to in the leisure section of the class. Leisure. But you definitely see that pattern of working and resting. God is described in human terms as the cosmic gardener, to quote somebody else, I can't remember who. The works of God more broadly are described in four categories in the scripture. You have his creative work, so his creation, so working to make, to create. His providence, sort of working to care for, to tend. And his works of judgment, and his works of redemption. So that's the work of God. God as a worker. I want to look at Jesus as a worker for a moment. Some of you, first look up John, I think it's chapter 5. Let's go to John 4. John 4, 34. This is another, where do we get to see God? We get to see God in Jesus. So if we want to look at work, it'd be worth looking at Jesus as well. Was Jesus a worker? We'll get to it in just a moment. But first he comments on the Father's work. John 4, verse 34. Right, they're not happy because Jesus is working on the Sabbath, as it were. And Jesus, part of Jesus' response, John 4, 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." So God's work in chapter 5, 17, just a little further on. Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." I don't have time to go into the whole context here, but the on the surface point is God is always working. He's a worker God. And so is Jesus himself. How did Jesus spend most of his life? As a carpenter, right? As a tradesman. Getting splinters. Hammering homemade nails. Or making homemade nails. Maybe he had to dig the holes like I did. I'm not sure. But you see what that does to work? If God himself is a worker, work isn't something that's a curse. At least to begin with. It was designed to be good. It raises the dignity of all of our tasks. If Jesus himself was a carpenter, we got to give pause when we sort of snicker at folks who do manual labor. It elevates the dignity of work because God works. That's something worth hanging on to. Your work is not just burden. It was designed as a good thing. If I could quote two guys there, that's on your outline. The God of the Bible is preeminently a worker. This at once lends sanction. So it gives, I don't know how you explain sanction. It says, yes, that's good. And at once lends sanction and dignity to the very idea of work. I'm going to pause there for a moment before I move to the second point. Just see if anyone has any reflections or comments on that. God himself works and that raises the dignity of your work. Ron.
I realize you're trying to make a comparison between the terms, but is there a difference? I know you mentioned toil, but are we assigning, people interpret the scriptures and they say God work.
Mm-hmm.
It's easy to assign him the definition of how we work, which is when you work, you expend energy and you have to rest to get it back. He doesn't do that. His creation is part of who he is, and I'm sure we'll be more like that in heaven, but Is there almost a difference when you think about it, not just the being the same, but almost in a different term?
Mm-hmm.
It's who he is, and it naturally comes out of his creation, which is an extension of him. So our work is sort of outside of us, and it takes energy and wears us out, right? As much as you love him.
Mm-hmm. I think that's a good comment, and we'll probably get to it a little bit more as we look at imaging God in our work. But you're right. We don't want to put an equal sign between God and us. God is love, and we're called to be love. But they're not equal. God loves. He is love. We reflect that love to a degree. And so with his work, you're right. God never tires. He never has to. He doesn't rest to sort of get his energy back up. All right, I'm good to go again. There's sourceless energy. God doesn't change. We do. And I think Adam and Eve, he made that pattern in part for Adam to recharge his batteries. So I think you're right. We don't want to equate the two, but we do want to set God's work as the pattern, and then we'll see how we reflect that. Because even creating, we can't create like God does. I can say, let there be, what would I want? A chocolate bar or something, and it just doesn't come. I wish it would, but and yet God can call into being things that are not. So even on that basic level, you can see that there's a distinction. So that's a good point. Do you want to follow up?
Well, God didn't tell Adam to be fruitful, so maybe we should consider, like, get up in the morning and go to be fruitful instead of go to work.
I think I missed part of that. All right. So when somebody tells a joke, I don't hear half of it. Anyways, and then I do hear it, I don't get it. Yeah, Jeff.
It says in First Disney that we're supposed to whistle while we're alive. But then you got the Volga work song, which is drudgery and toil, and you know, and that's the world of work that I hear about.
Right. I hope to get to your first book of Disney a little bit later. We got there last week too, didn't we? With hi-ho, hi-ho, home from work I go. But when we look at the goodness of work in a little bit more detail today, I'd like to pick up on some of that, the whistling while you work. I didn't put it in those terms, but we'll get back to that. Let's go to the second part, then, imaging God in work. You know how the scripture says that we're made in the image of God. And I want you to look there for just a moment. It's Genesis chapter 1, 27. And look at what's surrounding that. What's on both sides of that passage? Genesis 1, 27. Shouldn't be hard to find. It's in the front. Right, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. What comes before that? Well, verse 26 and all of chapter 1. So I'll answer that part. You can answer what comes after that, okay? What comes before that is all of God's working. All of God's creating, he's making, he's declaring it good, and then it's saying, let's make, so let's keep on creating, let's make man. And then he makes man in his own image. And what comes right after that? What follows chapter 127? What's that? Yeah, he gives them something to do. And so, you know, what is the image of God? We could have a whole Sunday school class on that. But one of the things that seems fairly apparent is part of this being made in the image of God is reflecting his work ourselves. Because right after what comes before the we'll make him in our image is God making, creating, working. What comes after is the command to be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth, work. So there seems to be a reflection there of, well, our design is to reflect God in his working ability. That's part of the image. That's part of the design of who we are, what we're made to do. I already got to that. So God's work is a model for man. Work is good. It's God-like in principle. And there's going to be differences. But you can think about that for just a moment. What did God do? Well, God created. He calls us to be creative. Not to create, but to use our imaginations and create things. A little bit later on, we see instruments being formed. We see, even in the idea of Adam naming animals, you see a creativity. That's to be reflective of God. Order. Remember how God made the realms? He made the sea. He ordered them, or maybe the firmament of the sky and the, what am I talking about here? The earth was covered with water, and he orders it. He pulls it back and he separates dry land. There's an ordering that God does that we too are to reflect, where we order our lives. Why do you vacuum? Because you want order. Why do you want me to clean my desk? Because you want to bring order to the chaos. That's how we reflect God in our work. Ordering, creating, constructing, filling realms, expressing love to one another. I think just that chapter 2, so it's beforehand. God sees it's not good for man to be alone, and he does what? He gives him joy in giving him a helper. So there's an expression of love that we're to reflect as God works to bring joy to others. That's another aspect of work. I think I got most of them here. What's his name? Tim Keller summarizes in connection with Genesis 1 and 2. He says, all work is creating, seeing, connecting, making what was not created, not seen, not made, not connected before. It's a helpful way of putting it. So how do we reflect God? Well, we create, see, connect, and make what was not created, seen, made, or connected before. Human work has meaning then, this is Reichen again, partly because it expresses the divine image in people. There's an inherent goodness there where as you do your work, you reflect something, you image something of it. That honors him. And what's the chief end of man? It's to honor him, to glorify him. And you do that as you reflect God, God's pattern in your work. Let's see if there's anything else I want to say on that before I come up for air. Let me just read that quote under number two, the final quote there from Dorothy Sayers. I'll get you that article, I think, 2 weeks from now, but she's an article, Why Work? And reflecting on this, she writes, work should be thought of as a creative activity. Now, I think thought of, my point, my notes right after this is remember the fall. This changes this ideal of how we view work and how we do work. But work should be thought of as a creative activity undertaken for the love of the work itself. And man, made in God's image, should make things as God makes them. For the sake of doing well, a thing that is well worth doing. And that is a very helpful line. Work is the natural exercise and function of man, the creature who is made in the image of God, who is made in the image of his creator. I find that helpful. Not just work because you've got to, but what is work? Work is a good gift from God that you reflect him as you do it, or parts of what you do. And the work itself is something that ought to be well worth doing. You do it for the love of the work. Now, I expect a couple of hands going up here saying, well, I don't want my work. We'll get to that next week. But there's sort of the baseline in Scripture is work was meant for you to enjoy and to reflect God in. Let me just pause there. Might be a couple of questions, a couple of clarifiers. That would be good. Maybe not. Maybe it was super clear. All right, I'll try to say something more provocative. This third point I've enjoyed going through because I had to reflect on, well, what actually is the goodness of work? Is there any remnant of good still in work? There you're digging that hole, it's for a deck, and you're like, good night, it's got to be 6 feet deep, are you kidding me? And you're getting into clay and gravel, and it's just not fun. Where's the good in work? Let's look at that, God's good design. If you look at chapter 2, 15, that's the second, the creation mandate, some have called it, God's charge to man on what he wants him to do. Is that the right verse? Well, it is the right verse, but I'm not talking about creation mandate yet. So 2:15 simply says this, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And my simple point here is, has the fall happened yet? No, that comes in the next chapter. And so God gives him this charge to work and to keep before you get anything bad. So, simple point, work didn't originate under the curse. It was part of God's perfect provision. So God's original intent for us, his design for you, is that you have work, tasks, things that you must do 6 days a week. So, yeah, generally. If I could quote an old Puritan, John Robinson, he says, God, who would have our first father, even in his innocency, to labor, would have none of his posterity lead their life in idleness. Tim Keller's translation of that is, to work is just like a fish being in water. It's the normal environment in which man is to live. That's how God designed it. And we saw or touched on that a little bit last week, where if you don't work or you can't work, it can really side-rail you. It can get you sideways. It can be very frustrating. I could ask you, Eric, to give a testimony here. I won't. But just not being able to work, not being able to find work, is grievous. It's difficult. So there's a goodness in it. And God designed work as part of his good creation. Think in terms of, he didn't give us 6 days to rest and 1 day to work, much as we might think that's the American dream or the North American dream. No, he gave us six to work, that's the pattern, and then one to rest. It wasn't 50-50. It wasn't, because he designed us to work, to accomplish, to reflect him in most of what we do. And he even says at the end of chapter 1, he sees all these things, he says, it was very good. So he gives his sanction or his blessing to work. Work was for our joy. If God says work too is very good, We better be careful to, you know, what bumper sticker do you put on your bumper? And I'm not going to make you rip them off. I haven't seen any work bumper stickers on your cars, but haven't looked at your bumpers recently. But the point there simply, yeah, we're like, sometimes I just got to zip it, you know. Anyhow, the main point there was simply that God said, originally, work is very good. Milton, I don't know if you've read any Milton, Paradise Lost. Did I have this written out for you? Point three, yeah, we're actually making progress today there. Little poetry, I don't get to poetry often. You should rebuke me for that. Man hath his daily work of body or mind appointed, which declares his dignity and the regard of heaven on all his ways. The simple point is, God appointed work for man. And so, as God sees man do his work, there is a dignity in that work. And heaven regards that work as good. He sees us doing our work and he says, it's good. That's how I made Adam. That's how I made Eve. Not to sweat, right? It's work without sweat, without the opposition that comes in chapter 3. But work definitely as good. So let me ask you then, if you think of work as good, I would expect, even after the fall, to see some remnants of the goodness of work. And remember, we're thinking not just your career, not just digging holes in your landscaping, landscaping. But what are some of the remnants of the goodness of work, of God's good design? What are some of the blessings of work? Do you understand the question? All right. I'll give you time to think. But when I look up, I'm going to pick on someone. I'm just kidding. Yeah, Betsy.
Kind of relates, like tangent.
And when you say kind of relates and you go like this, I think it's a sidetrack, but
I can't find the verse, but God, before Adam tills the earth, he has to name the animals.
Yeah.
So there was an intellectual stimulation, you know, with scientific work before, and maybe at the same time he was doing manual labor. So there's the dual that it's good in the sense that it's just not grunt labor. But he wants us to be stimulated in our jobs.
Yeah, that's a really nice point, because throughout the ages, folks have made a dichotomy between what kind of work. Is it intellectual work? That's the real work. And the grunt work is that sort of below. It's just slaves who are made to do that work, non-humans. It's not my language. That's generations before. And yet you're right. In the garden, God calls Adam to use his mind to bring order, to classify, what is it, genus and species and all those things. I can't remember. My kids know them. That's terrible, you know, when your kids know more than you. But yeah, there's using his mind. And you can think, you know, love the Lord your God with all your mind. That's part of it. So even in the garden, you see that aspect where God wants Adam to exercise his muscle, but also his brain muscle. Good. Now you sidetracked us a little bit. The goodness of work. That was a good sidetrack, by the way. The goodness of work. Yes, Kim. Yeah.
Not that I'm a gardener, believe me.
Some of us just reap black fruit, and that's all we get. But yeah, gardening, for example. Excuse me. There's a reward when you work hard in your garden. There's a reward to that. There's a real satisfaction. I told you about my tomato plants. Somebody asked me, did you actually plant those or did Laura? Well, we had a little debate, but I still think I helped at least. But the reward of you walk up your little front walk and there's a rich tomato just waiting to be eaten. There's a satisfaction in that. That's one of the remnants of the goodness of work. I give you one that I read this book recently, What's Best Next? And he challenged me on not making my desk a hotel, stacks of things to do, and just storage places. And the result of that, the short story, is my desk has remained much more clear. There's the order there. Huh, it feels so good. There's a gratification in that. But there's lots more aspects. Keep going. We're getting started. But work is still a lot better than what... Yeah, Bill.
For over 10 years, I used to cut people's lawns, and I had many, many estimates and many customers. And the most very common situation was that somebody was cutting lawn and they had to give it up. And they were reluctant. And they were often saying it was therapeutic. They enjoyed doing it. They were struggling with the idea of not doing it anymore. But they would say things like they enjoyed the results after the southern log cut, before and after, just doing it and kind of getting away from other things. It was amazing how many times people stated how wonderful they thought that worked.
Yeah. Could you pick that up in the back? Dave, could you hear that? Yeah, excellent. I saw another hand somewhere. Yeah, Faye.
Yeah, picking up on that a little bit, you know, like God's rest, you know, after his work, I think was that, you know, his looking at everything and seeing how good it is, that satisfaction.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that that is a big part of what, you know, it's very related to God's own response to his work.
Right.
And also another thing good about work, to add to the list, is a lot of time our work has to do with investigating and finding out the goodness of all the things God made.
Mm.
Like we're seeing all the potential in the stuff that God already created. In that sense, we're finding out more about his goodness and his creation and kind of extrapolating and playing with and seeing all the variety that's inside everything
to me.
Yeah. Yeah. Good. Ron.
I was thinking also, too, in appreciating the final product, you can have solidarity with other people, like when you're together enjoying it, so it brings common effort among people.
Yeah. Yeah. That's something that really shifted in the Industrial Revolution, where before people would pick on cars, but I don't know if they ever made them apart from big plants and assembly lines, but you worked together. You all had your own aspect, but you, when you did it by hand, you'd look at the finished product. We made that. But when it's an assembly line, all you do are the bolts. You lose that unity in your work of the collective good, if I could put it that way. You know, I saw another hand somewhere. Yeah, Brian.
I guess, and you did touch on this briefly, the idea that work brings order to chaos.
Mm-hmm.
I would say that in a way that work and that reordering of the universe is, I mean, it's sort of redeeming. I mean, it's supposed to be as part of growing God's kingdom, because God's kingdom the fall brought disorder to unity, or unity into disorder, and so we're kind of reversing that process.
Right. Right. Yeah, bring in good. I can't remember your name, ma'am, but you're going to have to tell me.
Kathleen,
thank you. Go ahead.
I think what I love about work is that it really gives people an opportunity to use the gifts that God's given them,
mm-hmm.
and the way that we get to see the uniqueness
mm-hmm.
of God's creation
mm-hmm.
among different people as they interact with each other.
Right.
With each other.
Yeah, the many parts of the body in all of God's people. Mm-hmm. The uniqueness. Yeah. Jolie, did you have a hand up? You're going to have a hand up. You want to have a hand up? No? I thought I saw one more. Otherwise, I'm going to move. Yeah, Faye, go ahead. You can give her answer.
Kind of piggybacking on what Ron was saying, you know, that aspect of so much of our work is relational.
Mm-hmm.
We were talking in the women's retreat this weekend about being, you know, God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is relation.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, part of being made in his image is that we are creative and use our hands to do work. And part of being made in his image is that we are persons we're relational, like God is relational
mm-hmm.
within and among himself,
you know?
And our work really reflects that and
mm-hmm.
brings out, you know, so much of work and all of our job, you know, where we are working to help other people.
Right.
We're working to bless, to love,
mm-hmm.
to lead. And so it kind of brings out that part of who we are as God's creatures, too. We're relational and we get to express it by work.
Right. It's a nice... I'll come back to the goodness of work, but if we just... At least jump ahead in my notes. Work can be seen as service to God and to neighbor. If one of the key ingredients to finding satisfaction or doing work well is taking work in from the perspective of loving your neighbor. That's a big part of it. Work is relational, and one of the biggest ways we relate to others is by serving them in the things that we're called to do. All of work, well, all honorable work at least, is in some an expressing in some way of serving or loving your neighbor. Luther would even say, we'll get to this if we have time, that God hides himself in the milkmaid. God milks the cows through the milkmaid. That God's means of serving all of creation, all that he's made, is through work. You can imagine that. You can see that, where God does. How does he get you your daily bread? Well, when you pray for your daily bread, you pray for a whole host of people that God uses to give you your bread. God uses means to provide for us. That's a nice little sidetrack there. I'm just going to summarize a couple here. There's joy in ordering. I got all these joys because work is made for man's joy. The joy of ordering, mowing the lawn, cleaning your room. The joy of creating, baking, decorating, artists, musicians, designing, inventing. I think even have engineers in there, believe it or not. There's a joy in being an engineer, of designing or problem solving. Joy of serving, helping others. Joy of providing. Joy of generosity. The joy of accomplishing. How good does it feel? Well, maybe you don't have this, but I write a list and I cross it off. Ah, that feels good. You cross it and then you rip the list up and you're done. That feels so good. Now imagine if you take all of work out, you say, you know what? Just leisure. I think we'd sap a lot of the joy, the satisfaction out of our lives. If you just inverse it a minute, you see some of the goodness of God's design and work. He did love us, even making us work. Let me move on, or we just won't get anywhere near done. Not that accomplishing things is the highest priority, but it's up there. God's creation mandate. We've been poking around at Genesis 1 and 2 a little bit, and I'll just review a couple of phrases. Chapter 2:15, for one, that the Lord charges man to do something. This is called the creation mandate or creation ordinance, where God says, this is what I want you to do. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. In chapter 1, a little bit different language. 1:26, where are you? Let's make man in our image. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, livestock, and so on. There's a charge there for man to do what God does. So God is the king, but he calls mankind to be his vice regents. I don't know how else you put that. To be the stewards of his creation. That's what man's call is to do. To subdue, to bring order. We're his representatives, and hence work has dignity, the work of creating, of reflecting God. Now, this mandate here to work and to keep, you can read a book, the men's ministry just went through that a while ago, Philip Reich, and basically his whole point is that we're to work and to tend, or to create and to keep, to cultivate. But that's broader than just agriculture. God's not just saying, hey, I want you all to have an apple orchard, or a peach orchard, which would be yummier. But no, it's this is a cultural mandate where God works through culture and civilization as well as to till the ground. So including Betsy's comment of using the mind, God wants civilization and culture more broadly, including music and song, art and other work. This is a cultural mandate. And so through our work, we respond to God's mandate to continue the work of creation by subduing the earth. It doesn't mean abusing the earth. I think we often take that if you're going to subdue something. But no, to use the earth, to form the earth, to create with all that God has given us, to form, to build, to create, to develop. And I already got to man, God calls man to do specific work, to work, to tend. And that's where I was making the point of work is loving God or service to God and love to neighbor. I think I'm gonna, I have more here. Yeah, I better read that quote too, or you'll wonder why it's there. Keller, from Every Good Endeavor, that's under point 4 on page 2 on your outline. The purpose of work is to honor God by loving your neighbor and serving them through your work. And then a quote by Wade Boggs, that's also taken out of Tim Keller's book. This is the reason man should work today. Not merely, that's the key word, not merely to make a living, not to gain luxuries, not to succeed in the eyes of the world, but because it is God's plan for man to subjugate the earth. Such an interpretation of daily work enables us to realize that our contribution, however small it may appear, fits into God's pattern for developing the world. All honorable work, no matter how insignificant before men, offers some opportunity to subdue this earth to God's will. I'll pause there for a moment, see if you have any questions. Otherwise, I'm going to move quickly to vocation, and then we'll finish up for today. But any comments? I sort of blitzed through that. I'm not going to apologize. Yes, Jacob.
I have a question. I do specific things 5 days a week at my work, right? So it's easy for me to say, well, that's my job, and that's the work I do every week. So, for example, for the pastors, what's their work, right? If preaching is part of their work, are they working on Sundays? And so, also for moms who just take care of the children, it's like hard to differentiate, like work with, I don't know. So
rest.
That's like my question.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm breaking that commandment today. I'm working. It is to preach his work. But Jesus said even the Levites and the priests worked on the Sabbath. There are some tasks that you just, they're works of necessity where you have to do that work and you don't get the rest. I get my rest tomorrow. But for moms, that's a good question. Their work is never done. Just like Jesus says, I'm always working, or my Father's always working and I'm doing his work. Which I think, you know, that's a little bit of a rabbit trail, but it does poke us just a little bit to think in terms of a community for rest. That's one of the reasons I love the nursery here at church. And thank you all for serving in it. Because it offers a little bit of rest to some people whose work just never really ends. It's also a call to fathers to give opportunity to wives to have a bit of a break, or they never get that rest. And we'll talk more about types of rest later on, but doctors, there's a lot of folks who just, their work, you know, people don't choose when to get sick. I'm sure doctors would like it if they just got sick on Monday, but happens all weekend long. I don't know, did I get your question? Yeah, sure I didn't answer it fully, but, okay. Let's look at the last thing here. This is a huge topic or discussion. But we'll just deal with it in about 5 minutes. And that's okay. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, you hear God charge man with something. He calls them to work. And then this idea of vocation, where God calls people to things. We think vocation is just a job these days. But it's more than that. God has, you might say, two types of calling. He calls people to himself. Effectual calling simply means where God says, be my child and I give you a new heart. There's that call then for the believer to trust God, to love God. That's one aspect of calling or God's vocation. But we think that's the general calling, conversion, sanctification, being called to be God's people. There's also a specific calling. And we usually think of this in terms of pastors, right? A pastor's called to be the minister of this church. I don't have time to discuss this thoroughly, so I'll just briefly say, is that really only specific to pastors and elders? Deacons. Well, you could say in one sense, yes, but God calls all men into the spheres that he puts in front of them. If God is really sovereign over all things, then when he calls you to be a student, he calls you in that realm to do specific tasks for him. The definition there, the second one on your page under number 5, vocation is simply the specific call to love one's neighbor, which comes to us through the duties which attach to our social place or station within the earthly kingdom. I say that comes from God because God places you in those various spheres because he's sovereign over all. And so when he makes you a student, he calls you to not just study, but if you have a part-time job, to work hard at that job. If he's made you, I guess you'd be a son or a daughter, to be that son or daughter in relation to all these realms, he's called you to fulfill. That's the idea of vocation. And what that does then is keeps us from having tiers of vocation where, you know, back in the, boy, when was it? Before the Reformation, it was the monks and the priests and the nuns who had the vocation. They're the guys who are really pleasing God. Whereas the rest of us who are digging ditches and so on, well, Too bad, so sad. You're just sort of a second tier. You just can't please God to the same degree. And what this does then is it levels the playing field where all of our callings are, with respect to God, equally pleasing to Him. They may have different effects between mankind. If a missionary, Mike McCabe last week, working in China, may see lots of conversions, and yet, with respect to pleasing God, it's the exact same as me when I'm at home changing Levi's diaper. As to pleasing the Lord, they have the same value. Work in itself has intrinsic value. It pleases the Father. And I think that really helps us in our work. Instead of looking down at the woman in the hotel or the man in the hotel who cleans the room, it elevates all work because that's how God called her to please Him. An elevation of all work. So all work, provided it contributes to the common good, possesses an inherent religious dignity, no matter how mean or low it may be in outward appearance. And a couple of conclusions then. I've just got quotes from Luther and Perkins, another Puritan, and then I think it's my own at the end, but I could have been lifting that from someone. What this doctrine, the priesthood of all believers, meaning all of us are servants of God, a priest served in the house of the Lord. Peter calls us priests, royal priests, so the king's workers. That means, says Luther, household work has no appearance of sanctity. And when you're ironing shirts, it just doesn't, or you're cleaning the toilet, it just doesn't feel like that's a very holy thing to be doing. Household work has no appearance of sanctity. And yet these very works, in connection with the household, are more desirable, this is a big statement, are more desirable than all the works of all the monks and nuns. Seemingly secular works are a worship of God and an obedience well-pleasing to God. What he's trying to do is, he's speaking into a specific context, he's trying to jar the people into thinking, there are not two levels of work. All of our work is done to the glory of God. And it doesn't matter what you've been called to do, whether it seems to be very menial or seems to be very, very dignified. There is a difference between washing dishes and preaching. But as touching to please God, none at all. And then this view of work renders every task of intrinsic value and integrates every legitimate vocation with a Christian's spiritual life. Every job is to glorify God. So that's where I want to go today. We don't have a couple of minutes. I hate that. I wanted to ask you, how does this peak at work before the fall, how does it change your perspective on work? How does it help you in the hardnesses of work? We just don't have any time, so I thought I was going to have 5 minutes left, but I need to pray and let you guys go. So sorry it's so rushed at the end, but I need you to be able to get your coffee. I want one, so let's pray a minute. Lord, would you remind us tomorrow that in our work we honor you, and that there's not a different job that's going to please you more. We work unto the Lord. Would you help us with that? Would you help us see and taste the goodness of work, that we can see at least some aspect of how it's a gift from you to us? Bless us in our work. Help us work hard, but also work with a little more joy than we have. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you're dismissed, and we'll see you in about 10.